Hi, and welcome to Faith Points, a weekly podcast from Faith Point United Methodist Church. If you'd like to join us for worship on Sunday morning, or just want some more info, visit us on the web at faithpointum.org, or you can find us on Twitter at twitter.com/faithpointum, or you can find us on Facebook. And now, a weekly message from Pastor Chris Bishop.
So we're going to tell some stories today. We're going to tell some stories from past and from more present, but we're going to start with a story from our Hebrew scripture where there was this young woman who was adopted by this prophet named Mordecai. And her name was Esther, and what happened with Esther was that she was taken away from her home, and she was kind of groomed and put through the primping and all the process that led up to becoming the new queen, right? Sounds magnificent. Actually, every time I read the story of Esther, I think about the very beginning sequences of the Disney version of Mulan, right? Where they try to get her to be the proper lady and go through all the things, and then the cricket messes up and all that. So take that with you now every time you read this scripture. But they have this ritual way of getting her ready to be presented as a possibility to be queen. Okay, gender roles are a little bit different. And so as they were doing that and going through that whole process, her people, God's people, were being oppressed. They were fearful of their lives. It didn't look good for God's people. In fact, it seemed like they were going to be decimated, and yet her adoptive father, Mordecai, was this wonderful prophet. And so he would stand outside the gate, and he would essentially kind of whisper these things to her. And there were all these moments that led up to this one then that he says, as she is becoming queen, he says, "Maybe you were made for such a time as this to save your people." Isn't that a powerful word, right? Maybe everything that you have done and everything that you have gone through, and I'm not saying that it was God that made you go through the hardship, because maybe you've been there before, right? That you've had hardship, and that has informed your story today to do the work that you have been called to today. God didn't cause that hardship, but God can use that story and use that path for something better. And so Mordecai is saying through these gates that you know what needs to be done. This is your future. Are you going to choose to step into it? You've heard the words of God. Are you going to choose to step into it? And so we're finishing up this series that we've entitled Whisper. It's based on a book by Pastor Mark Batterson, who works down in D.C., and he has in his book talked about seven of the love languages of God, because if God is love, then the way that God speaks to us is through these different kinds of love languages. And so sometimes it's scripture, sometimes it's these desires, sometimes it's doors, sometimes it's even, his last one is sometimes it's even pain that we allow God to speak into our lives. And so last week we talked a little bit about that, but if those seem interesting, or if you haven't heard what God has been up to and doing in your life, maybe that's a good book to check out. He does a really great job of kind of articulating and saying these different love languages. But then the question is, after we hear God in the whisper, because oftentimes what happens is that there's this still small voice, that there's this bush that is burning but not consumed that I didn't notice before, like Moses, that there are these other things where God is just these nudges away. And last week we said that God will keep coming to us time and time again. God keeps speaking, like to the prophet Samuel, keeps speaking when he was young until we're ready to listen. And that then learning these love languages isn't something that we know, but we need community. We need those life groups to come alongside us and teach us some of those languages. And then the last thing that we talked about last week was that when someone whispers, it doesn't come from their diaphragm, but it comes from their breath. And so when someone whispers, you have to lean in, and we have to change our posture to hear God. And so now, after all of that, after we've caught those words of what God is saying to us, what do we do? Because like our scripture says, it's one thing to hear, but then if we're just hearing, if we are just listening for the story that is being told and we don't do anything about it, it's kind of useless, right? I said in my e-note that earlier this week I was serving jury duty because that's awesome. And I was sitting there typing out my e-note, trying to get all my work done, and I thought, this is brilliant. Like if we hear all the case and then we just try to leave after we hear all the arguments and don't render a verdict, we haven't done our job, right? Similar to this, that if we hear God and we just then don't do anything about it, we've only done part of our calling. And so one of the kind of side notes, though, is that in that verse that I kind of read for you in Esther 4, the whole verse of 14, Mordecai says this, and I think it's brilliant, right, that we don't necessarily look at the first part, but it's that if you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. But you and your relatives will die, it goes on to say. But who knows, perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this. Essentially, we need to not forget that even if we remain silent, even if we don't do the things that God is whispering into our ear, God's got this. Right? That God is big enough. That God is good enough, that all the things that happen is that God is confident and that love will win the day. Yet, when that whisper happens, we are invited to participate in bringing the kingdom of God here and now, making that distance between heaven and earth just a little bit smaller. And how cool is it to be able to say that all of our faith thumbprints are on some situations? Have you ever had moments where either you created something at work or you made something and you go, that is the thing that I made, and you're proud of it, and you can see your hard work. You can go, look, I helped do that. There are some times where I say that to my kids, and there are other times where I point to my wife and I said, that's you, right? And usually, actually, it's usually the other way around, that if they're messing around and doing something dumb, that's usually me, and Katie's the one who gets the credit for the, like, gleaming children that have it all together, because that's reality. But nevertheless, like, if we remain silent, if Esther would have remained silent, she would have missed out on being part of God's plan and picture, would have missed out of being remembered for the one that she was. And so, as we kind of continue on, so if we remember that God will find a way, kind of like that Jurassic Park, the very, very original, right, that life will find a way, kind of a little bit different twist. But anyway, so God will find a way. God will deliver God's people. We are confident that love will win today because we've seen, we have the end chapters of our book, even though there's a lot of fire and you know, imagery. God wins. And so what happens is that sometimes we are in charge of our situation, sometimes we are not. And so I want to go to a story in the book of Acts where the church is just forming. Jesus has now risen, the Holy Spirit has come, and there are these different pockets of faith and people kind of doing their thing. And so in Acts chapter 9, there's this story about a guy named Saul, and he ends up being a fairly good guy, but at the very beginning, he was not such a nice guy. So Saul, who becomes Paul, right? We can make that transition. He was like one of the most observant Jews possible. He was like the Pharisees' Pharisee. He was the religious leaders. Like, he got it all together, and he saw these people who were followers of the way, followers of Jesus, and he said, they are messing stuff up. And so they're essentially preaching this heresy, and so we have to take care of it. And what happened then was there was this guy named Stephen who was the first martyr, and so there's Saul, you know, holding the jackets of those who are stoning him. Like, that's the guy, right? And then he asks the religious kind of leaders at the time, hey, this seems like the right way to go. Can I just go all around the land and start doing this all over the place? And they're like, yeah, sure, man. Okay, so that's the guy we're working with, okay? That's Saul. Now imagine that you're this very faithful person, follower of the way. Jesus is like your jam at this point. Your name is Ananias, okay? And God says to you, Ananias, I've got this guy that's going to come, and you're going to go to him, and you're going to share with him the good news, and I need you to be my guy. Sounds good, right? You have this great offer. All right, God, what's up? What's gonna his name is Saul. Okay? And the best here, so here's the response, right? From Acts chapter 9. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias. Yeah, exclaimed, good. I heard many people talking about the terrible things that this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem, and he is authorized by the leading priests to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. This is going to end real well, right, for Ananias. And so, here's the decision. So it says, you know, then the Lord says, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument, the message of to take the message to the Gentiles and to the kings as we as the people of Israel. And I have shown how much suffering that he's willing to endure in all this. And then he kind of talks a little bit of backstory about what's been happening then to Saul, who will become Paul because of becoming blind and doing all the stuff. Like, yeah, there's this stuff going on here, but God's sales pitch isn't great at that point, right? The guy who's killing everybody is going to come. You go to him. He's going to come to your town. You go to him, and this will be assigned to him, and it'll be great. It'll be fine. Don't worry about it. It'll be fine. It'll be good, right? So you're Ananias, and you've got a choice to make. We always have a choice to make. Sometimes it's to not say something. Sometimes our choices seems like there's no choice, but really, even, you know, there's all these choices to make. This week, I have been praying daily the Serenity Prayer, though, because I realize that sometimes there are things that are in my control, and I'm a lot slower, though, to realize those things that are outside of my control. And so as Methodist Church has been in the news this week, and as we've been making choices and trying to figure out what that means, I have been praying, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change and the courage to change the things that I can and the wisdom to know the difference between the two. Whew. Right? I started praying that, and then our Celebrate Recovery leader had sent me that in an email. He just sent back to our whole leadership team the Serenity Prayer and the gift of Celebrate Recovery. I thought, this is exactly what we need, right? I wonder if Ananias prayed some kind of prayer like that, of going, do I really want to do this? So think about, if you're Ananias, what are some of your options to respond to what God has asked you to do? What? Nah, peace out, right? Yeah. Indifference. There must be a bad connection. I don't get what you're saying. No? Nope. See ya, right? Yeah. Indifference, inaction. Yeah, we could do that. Yeah. Any others? No chance. Yeah, like I am not doing this. Yeah. Another one that I thought of was vengeance. Like, sure, I'll go over to him. And I'll bring some of my friends, and we'll remember what he did to Stephen and all the others. And I mean, like, if he comes out our way and leaves Jerusalem, man, we've got him under our roof now. How can we take our pound of flesh, right? And then there's another option to choose. It's not choosing indifference. It's not choosing vengeance, but it's choosing hope. Ugh. That's like taking medicine, isn't it? To choose hope and transformation, especially if you're Ananias and you're frustrated and your friends have been dying and everything else, and then God says, no, go to this guy, it'll be good, I'll make it good, and you're going, I don't think so, God. But when we choose hope, we choose to see through God's eyes. We just sung about that, didn't we? That give me your eyes for just one moment, God. And if we could have that, what change could come about? And I think that no matter what choice we make, that choice that we have reflects on something about the kind of faith that we have in God that we serve. And so if we say that we have faith, but we cower at injustice, what does that say about our vision of how big God is? If we say that we have faith, but we can't point to one difference that it has made in the way that we live our lives, are we really having that kind of transformative faith that God calls us to, or are we just trying to hedge our bets for the future? Right? Some of my friends say it's like fire insurance. That, why not? Because I don't want to go to hell, so I'll just say that I believe in Jesus. Okay. You know, if we say that we have faith, but we spend our time, effort, and energy focusing on getting back at those who have wronged us, our God is not in charge. And so that reading that we have from James, some translations say that faith without works is dead. And then other places we get into this debate, but I thought it was just by faith that we're saved. Yeah. But here's the thing, is that if we have this faith that accepts that grace, that God has blessed us and forgiven us in a way that doesn't matter about who we are but whose we are, then it's going to be reflected in the way that we live our lives. And it's not going to be in a way that's just that kind of, you know, hedging our bets for the future, going, well, I'm good, so I'm going to put up all these walls now because I'm good and I don't care about anybody else. But what our scripture says, you know, going back to some of that, is that we have to then, we don't want to fool ourselves. But if you look carefully, it says, into the perfect law that sets you free. That's not the law of the Hebrew Bible. That's the living word of Jesus, right? If we live like those calls, then what does that mean? Does that mean that we remain silent like Esther? Or does it mean that we do something else and allow ourselves to be living offerings, sacrifices of what God has done in our lives? Because if we ignore the whispers, if we ignore this holy whisper, it means that we're missing out on God's blessing and provision. And it's kind of like saying God isn't big enough. But if God is big enough, if God is bold enough, if God is just plain enough, then we can step into those whispers. Then we can be bold enough to say, like Ananias did, I don't know about this, God, but surely you have a plan for me that is a good plan. And so as we start to move into this, I want to share. So we heard from Esther, we heard from Ananias, we've heard from James, and talking about those next steps. And just a little bit more contemporary example is part of my story. And part of my story about kind of call to ministry is that thanks Google Maps, this was the scene right here for me a number of years ago now, when I was finishing up college, deciding where to go next. Was it going to be grad school for psychology, or was it going to be seminary and that weird path, right? And so if I were to turn left, I went to the church that I was serving at the time. And if I went right, it was a beautiful day that day, kind of like this one, the water was high, I would go down to the river, I'd teach a couple of lessons, do a couple of runs in my kayak, it would have been glorious, right? And so I'm sitting kind of where that little Prius is, I was sitting right there, and the Switchfoot song from a number of years ago now, Dare You to Move, came on my MP3 player, right? And so there's this beautiful guitar riff, and there's just this thing, and the whole refrain is, I dare you to move. You're clearly going to have to go somewhere, right? And luckily, there weren't cars piling up, because there were a couple of cycles of the light that went through, because I realized at that moment I wasn't just choosing which direction to go for that day, go to work, go to the river, you know, but there was something bigger that was happening there. Are you going to choose my way and hear my whisper? Or are you going to choose your way? And it would have been more fun. Maybe, right? In the moment, and the immediacy. And so I turned because there's pizza at the church. So I turned down towards the pizza, right? And so I make that decision, but yet at the time I thought this is the path, this is the way, this is where I'm going. And yet for this week, it feels like that was maybe one of the hardest turns that I made. Because if you've been following the news with the United Methodist Church, it's been kind of a terrible week, guys. Right? And not necessarily because of the decisions that were made, but because of the way that we as the church acted. Because we lost that reminder that no matter at the end of the day, we still all have to come to this communion table. And if other people leave from those seats at the communion table, we have messed up. Because even in our name, it's united, right? It doesn't say that we all have to believe the same thing, that I feel like there is margin for us to see things differently. But when we start to put upon the table these ultimatums of where we might go, we have missed that mark. And so this week, as some of my students from years and years ago start texting me, dude, what is going on? And some of you send me emails and start texting me. Some of our students that sometimes come and sometimes don't hear, some of those students that I get to interact with on a weekly basis from the track team going, what is going on? I kind of felt like if I could go back in time, I would have turned the other way. Because this was not an easy week. Because we have missed the mark. I feel like these passages that have been picked out months ago about, you know, sometimes you were made for such a time as this is to remind people that there is a place for them, that each and every one of you is loved, that it doesn't matter where you go or what you've done. It doesn't matter what baggage you bring from your past or your current circumstances or your anxieties about the future, that communion table is open to every single one of you. That as we start going into this time of Lent, we've all got stuff we've got to work on. But if we start closing those doors, if not the church, then where? And so, yeah, and there have been other times where I thought that other way would have been much easier. That if I had a 9-to-5 where I could just kind of pack it up and be done with it, maybe that would have been easier. But at the same time, look at the fingerprints and the gift and some of those things that as Ben put together a worship video for the Common Table. One of the things is my buddy Eduardo, who was one of our musicians, had on a sweatshirt that said Life Force Youth. It was one of the very first screen prints I ever did for that youth group. And I thought, that's one of my fingerprints, right? When a teacher from Baltimore County texts me because she's teaching there and one of her kids says that I'm gay and God must not love me, I said, everybody is fearfully and wonderfully made. And there is space at the table for everyone. If not the church, then where? My fingerprints, right? It would have been easier, yes, but I have been made for such a time as this. To go and empower young people to make summer curriculum at the back of the church so that they know that they are important. Not just because they have something to do, but because they have done something that helps shape the faith of young people. That we go to camp and make sure that that place looks great so that then we can be people who create a space where the seeds of faith can grow, they can go back to their communities of faith where they can be watered, and that we can be the church that is then ready for such times as this that we can stand up and say, our God is enough. And that we can all come around the table and say, we may not all agree, but our hearts break for the things that break God's heart. And in the ways and the times and in the spaces where the part that I didn't have Carrie read of that James passage, it says, if you claim to be religious but don't, well, control your tongue. That's a good one too. but it says, pure and genuine religion is in the sight of God the Father means caring for the orphans and the widows and in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. If we are a people who hear that whisper, that still small voice, that one that comes at the communion table that says, you are worthy, instead of creating other mental health distress for other people, I feel like that's a pretty noble call, right? That time and time again, we've said that we are here as a church body. Part of our call as Faith Point is for the people who have been hurt by church, and we now have a whole new crop because of what has been going on, and not necessarily, again, the decisions that were made, but the way in which they were made. And we can say, there is a place for you at this table. That is who we are. That is a turn towards the church instead of going towards the river. And so, friends, as we end our time together, as we prepare for time at the table where everyone is welcome, that you don't need to be a member of this church or of any church, but as John Wesley said, that there is a means of grace that happen at this place, that even if we don't all believe the same, we can love the same, as Wesley said. Maybe we can see heaven and earth come a little bit closer on this day, even in the midst of the brokenhearted, even in the midst of times where we want to choose indifference or take our pound of flesh and vengeance, and we can say, God, I'm going to choose hope on this day. Let's pray. God of grace, be with us as we prepare the table, as we come to you as your people, and as we are reminded of the way in which you are God and we don't have to be. God of grace, we give you thanks for the way in which we are part of a community that knows that we are loved and continues that refrain for all that would want to hear. God of grace, allow us to continue on in those next steps of faith. And for what is before us, God, allow us to be bold and faithful in those steps. Amen.